Morning, Crossroads. I am Pete Raymond. As we prepare for the reading of God's holy word, please bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Amen. Our first reading today is a passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I will be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 19 through 21, starting on page 5 in the New Testament section of the Blue Pew Bibles. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, you can turn to page 106 of the New Testament. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who is about to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of the Lord. Well, I wanted to draw your attention to our tree here, which is planted in the river of life, flowing from our baptismal font, and our tree is doing really well. It continues to grow. I don't know if you know, but a group of Crossroadians met together on January 6th and actually made this tree with the help of Reverend Nicole Farley. And part of making this tree, they filled out these different leaves. You can start to see them as the leaves grow. The lighter leaves are about the ways in which they have served. These oak leaves are the ways in which they are giving. And then the other leaves are the ways in which they're sharing. All of these spiritual practices that cause us to reach out. Well, today's theme is giving. And I was looking at the giving leaves, and a number of them talked about tithing, making a pledge, a commitment. Several folks from the choir, the music ministry, talked about how they give their musical talent to help lead worship. There are themes of giving in the kitchen so that we might have hospitality and wonderful meals, and other gifts of giving which result in vacation Bible school and our wonderful children's ministry. It's really great. I encourage you to come a little closer, to take a look at the tree and see the myriad of ways that our Crossroads members are giving of themselves, their time, their talent, their treasure. Well, the reality of our spiritual disciplines, particularly those of reaching out, is that they require intention. And I've been reflecting a lot lately about how we live our lives with intention. Now, most of us don't contemplate mortality on a daily basis, but we do when we're sick or when a loved one that we know dies. In Crossroads, we have had a number of our beloved saints die in the last 4 months since I've been here. Actually, 10 of our saints have died. And in the last 2 weeks, 3 have died. Mike Peters, Sharman Brown, and Lou Aschenbach. And every time our church gathers together for a memorial service, I am so acutely aware of the gifts that that saint who died has passed along to family, to friends, but most importantly, to this community of faith. Gifts of commitment, of service, of giving generously of themselves. And each of these saints has done so with grace and love and generosity. There's a beautiful book that came out several years ago reflecting on mortality and how we might live our lives with intention. It's called When Breath Becomes Air. And it was written by a physician, Dr. Paul Conanithi, who is a neurosurgical resident. And at the age of 34, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Paul was a man of faith, and he was at the pinnacle of his career. He had just completed his post-surgical residency. He was on staff at Stanford Hospital. Everything was going for him. And then he received this terminal diagnosis. And he writes, "I began to realize that coming in such close contact with my own mortality change nothing and everything. Before my cancer, I knew that someday I would die, but I didn't know when. But after the diagnosis, I knew someday I would die, and I didn't know when. And I knew it acutely." Paul reflected on the options he had before him. He said, "I knew I was going to die, but I knew that before, and the way forward would seem obvious. If I knew how much time I had left, if I had 3 months, I'd spend all that time with my family. If I had 1 year, I'd write a book. If I had 10 years, I'd go back to practicing medicine and treating diseases. But the truth is, you live one day at a time. What was I supposed to do with that one day? What are we supposed to do with each day that we are given?" That question is in the background of our passage from John chapter 12. If you look back at chapter 11, right before this, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He has performed a miracle, and Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, are acutely aware of the gift of each day, of the gift that it is to be alive. And then we have our story in chapter 12. They're having a dinner party. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Jesus, and Judas. And they're celebrating this gift of new life. They are giving thanks to God for the gift of Jesus. And they're also mindful of Jesus' impending death. You see, in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus sealed his death warrant. What also happens in chapter 11 of John is that the Pharisees have heard about this miracle, and they have gathered, and they have determined that Jesus, as who he is just too much. He's got too much power. He might start a revolution, and if he continues in his ministry, the Pharisees are afraid the Romans will crack down and not allow any Jew to worship or practice their faith. And so these Pharisees decide that Jesus must die. The warrant for Jesus' arrest has been issued, and his ministry is in the balance. And yet, even though Jesus' death and his arrest warrant is out there and is pending, he gathers with his friends for a dinner party. They're enjoying the gift of fellowship and community and friendship. And then something strange happens. Mary takes out a pint of very expensive perfume, nard. It's the exact perfume that is used on bodies at the time of burial to help prepare them for the tomb. It costs a fortune. And she takes this perfume bottle, she breaks it open, and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, for a woman to take down her hair in the presence of someone not her husband, this was verboten. Why does Mary so generously and radically share this gift with Jesus? Certainly not out of obligation, and not because Jesus asked her to. In this instance, facing death, Mary chooses hope. She chooses joy. She is overflowing with gratitude for the gift of life today. And so she responds with a generous gift, one of joy, one of delight, one of worship. She loves Jesus with an agape love, a deep love and commitment for Jesus. And then Judas asks this question, why are you doing this? He's trying to guilt Mary, saying she's committed this gift to the wrong cause. She should have given that money to the poor. When in fact, as the text tells us, Judas is just being cheap. He's afraid. He doesn't quite know what to make of Jesus. He himself has been stealing money, extorting money from the common purse, and we know later that Judas will betray Jesus out of fear. And Jesus says something interesting in response to Judas. You'll always have the poor, but you will not always have me. And in this moment, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. There will always be poor people in your land, therefore be open-handed to the poor. In other words, what Jesus is really saying here is, yes, we will always have the poor, but in this moment, Judas, you're missing the point. This moment, this dinner party, right now, what Mary is doing is about this community, and the gift is to be present in it. Jesus receives this generous gift from Mary, and we see that there's this love and this relationship, and it's not for Judas to judge. It's not for Judas to guilt or shame her in her generous gift, but to receive the gift as well. So what are we supposed to do with each day when we're all one day closer to death? Mary gives us a powerful example. Give. Give of yourself. Give what you have. Give from a place of gratitude and generosity. But don't also just give. Be present. See the ones you are in relationship and seek to be present with them as she was that evening, enjoying that meal, enjoying that conversation, seeing Jesus for who she was. Mary is able to practice generous stewardship. Now, what do I mean by stewardship? Well, stewardship is the care of something. And as Christians, we too believe that God has given us gifts, gifts of time. We all have the same 24 hours in each day. Gifts of treasure, gifts of talent that we can use to share with others to further God's kingdom. And God's given us those gifts to tend to care for, not to hoard or hold on to, but like Mary, to generously share with those that we are in relationship with those we are in community with. And that's the opportunity we have as followers of Jesus is to remember the source of those gifts. And that's what Mary does in this moment. Mary realizes that without Jesus, Lazarus would be dead. Mary recognizes that Jesus isn't just a good teacher or a rabbi, but Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Now, Mary has been following Jesus along with her brother and her sister and the disciples, but she knows with every fiber of her being that Jesus is the source of life. And so what does she do in response to life? She gives. She gives generously and radically, even in the face of death. Now, Mary's example is a model for us to look at, and yet it's a very challenging one. Mary's gift, her generosity, challenges us because we live in a world that tells us that all of our gifts, our time, our talent, our treasure, they are ours. We are told to hold on to them. And sort of like Judas, the temptation is to hoard them and to live in fear. My dear friend, a pastor in Fort Worth, Texas, Reverend Carl Travis, says that the chief spiritual dilemma of our age is consumerism, the belief that we need to buy things or have things to impress people we don't know. And he said that creates a lot of anxiety in our world. He goes on, there's something more liberating than this bind. What liberates us is when we give, when we let go. And when we give out of gratitude, as Mary does in this moment, it allows us to focus on what's most important: following God, being a disciple. Have any of you seen the film Babette's Feast? It's a beautiful film. Babette is a world-famous chef in Paris, and she is forced to flee for her life, given turmoil, as a refugee. And she finds herself in a remote village in Denmark. She comes with a letter of recommendation from a man who once visited the town, and she is welcomed into this community. She ends up serving as a cook for two older women who are leaders of a religious community. Now, this congregation is not like Crossroads. Any of you have seen the movie, you know what I mean. They are down to a few members. They are dour. They do not know how to have fun. They are boring. They are very pious, serious people. And what has happened to this congregation is they have turned inward. They have no capacity to reach out. They are not giving. They are not generous. And that's why that church is dying. And so Babette cooks for these women. And she cooks the food that they like out of hospitality to them. And the food they like is very boring. It's potatoes and kale and soup and oatmeal, which I love. I'm boring. Her only link to her former life is this lottery ticket that she renews every year. And one day, Babette learns she has won the lottery. What a generous gift. I mean, she has the freedom to do anything with this generous gift she's been given. And what she chooses to do is very interesting. Now, she could go back to Paris. She could buy her way to any other country and live and be a chef again. And yet what she chooses to do is to give an extravagant meal for this congregation. She wants to celebrate them and help them to come together in fellowship with joy and delight. So she takes all her money, and she cooks a gourmet feast to end all gourmet feasts. And this little congregation gathers for dinner. See how dour they look? They're gathering for dinner, and they are enjoying this sumptuous meal, course by course by course. And as they are delighting in the gift of food and generous, radical hospitality, something interesting happens. The divisions and grievances and curmudgeonly behavior begins to melt. New layers of trust are formed and old grievances are reconciled in this meal. The community has no idea the value of this meal, and yet they receive this gift and they are transformed. And if you watch the movie, at the end of the film, they go outside and they stand underneath the twinkling stars and they sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Her gift, her generous gift, brings this community together and gives them new life, new perspective, a new discipline to reach out. And yet after the meal, the sisters learn that Babette has spent all their money on this meal, not just a portion as they assume. And they can't understand why she would sacrifice her security, her future, for them. The sisters think Babette is foolish. And they say, you'll be poor the rest of your life. And Babette says, an artist is never poor. Now, from a pragmatic perspective, Babette's action is foolish. She had a ticket out of poverty and servitude, far away from this dour community, and yet her act of extravagant giving brings a wealth that cannot be measured by a number. Her generous act brings and reconciles this community and infuses them with the love of God once again. They have moved from death and being fractured to new life and reconciliation. And isn't that the way of Jesus? Jesus' foolish, radical giving of his life, his death, brings about new life, reconciliation for all of us. Now, to those in the world, this would seem strange. And yet, it's the way of following Jesus. In our first passage for today, Jesus begins his ministry by talking, too, about giving. Giving our money, something that's very easy to idolize, something that it's easy to put our trust in instead of God. In fact, Jesus talks about giving and money more than any other topic, next to worry. I've asked several Crosswords members over the last couple of weeks, why do you give? Why do you give back to this community? And I've heard so many different answers. One member said, it feels so good to give. It feels so good to serve. I find that when I give, when I serve, I receive more than what I put in. Another member shared, my motivation for giving springs out of gratitude and love for God. I don't give out of guilt. I give out of love. And another member reminded me this past week that giving also entails giving not from our scraps, from our leftovers, but like Mary and Babette, giving from our first fruits. This member is older and talks about how they've tithed, and every month they write that check to the church first. And what he said was, it's always interesting. Every month they make it part of their budget, but it all works out. Somehow, God provides. This sort of giving is a discipline, isn't it? It requires some intention. It requires us to pay attention, especially since we are not like Babette and we do not win the lottery every day. But we've been given gifts to steward and take care of and tend to. And God's invitation to us today is to give what we have, to give generously, to give freely, and to give out of love. Because as we learned from Mary today, when we give out of love, and not out of fear, we receive a radical gift in return, that gift of new life, that gift of reconciliation, that gift of hope. And so we have a question to live into today and tomorrow. We all are one day closer to dying, all of us. So how will we live our lives with intention? How will we give from a place of love? In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.